We're glad you tuned into today's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. You're about to hear a message from our current message series, From Running to Revival. We'll be opening your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
In August of 2016, I took a trip from here with my wife and my daughter because we traveled back to Maine for my father's funeral. And so that was a very, you know, obviously, those of you who have gone through that, those are often difficult times and those kind of things. And we met with a lot of people, and we're going through things and paperwork and all that kind of stuff. But then we took a day and we went to Old Orchard Beach. I don't know if you've ever been to Old Orchard Beach. I think we've got a picture of it. There it is. We stood just about right there, just a little bit to the left. It's beautiful there, and it's one of my fondest family memories. I love the time that we spent, just the three of us. And I want to encourage this to you. If you have a family, spend as much time as you can. Make those moments. Make them count. Because you'll look back and you'll go, where did the time go? So make the most of those outings and just set aside time to do that. And I make a promise I'm going to do that for my family too. We need to do that. But in the midst of heartache and the day before we flew back and saying goodbye, we took this moment and were able to go to the beach. This is like the day before we flew back home, and it was just so fun. I mean, I just remember laughing with Riley and this time that we spent and how great it was. And one of the neat things was when the sand is wet, you can trace back where you came from. And so we were having a lot of fun doing those things in the sand. And so this morning, let's trace back where we started this thing last week. Let's trace back where we've been in this series just a little bit. Last week, we were talking about the calling on Moses' life and when God called him to lead God's people out of Egypt. We have to remember, for over 400 years, God's people were enslaved and bound to the Egyptian people, and they were crying out to God, and God heard those cries and called a man named Moses to go back. And even with all of Moses' inadequacies, even with all these struggles, he would rely on God and walk with God and just on this amazing adventure to bring freedom to God's people. And so we want to pick up with the Exodus today. When they're leaving Egypt, when they're stepping out of slavery into newfound freedom, and what did that journey look like, and a couple things that we can take away from that. If you've got your Bibles today, we're going to turn to Exodus 13, verse 17. We'll be in chapter 13 and 14 a little bit. When Pharaoh, though that was short, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. So here we are, we're getting ready to walk out the door. We're set to go. And remember that God promised they would plunder their captors, that they were leaving this experience of slavery. They were leaving this experience of suffering with something more than they had when they went into it. And we talked about that last week, that when we suffer, there are things that we have to take away that God's wanting to put into our lives, and that when we come out of that season, we should be different than when we started it. So they're leaving, having plundered Egypt. They've got all these possessions. But where do you go? I mean, you walk out the city gates. You start moving in a direction. Here we've got Moses and 600,000 plus people. Where do you go? Moses has never been to the promised land. How do you get to the promised land? How do you get to where God is calling you? And how do we take that same thing? How do we get to the promise? What's the next step? How do we walk out of slavery, and then what's the next step? Because here's the thing, Moses hadn't been there before. All right, Moses, lead us. And you have to wonder if there were moments where Moses went, okay, which way, God? Because we need to get to that same point where, God, where do we go from here? Because look, Moses did not have a McNally Road Atlas. Anybody remember those? Did anybody have one? Yeah, come on. Everybody under 30 is like, what are they talking about? Road maps. You used to have those in your car everywhere you went. There's no GPS. There's no Google Maps. There's no iPhone to pull out and ask Siri, how do I get to the promised land? There has to be a conversation that takes place with God. Lord, how do we go from here to where you're calling us? Because we don't know how to get there. So let's go back to the scriptures. Exodus 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Let's jump to Exodus chapter 14. And in camp near Pahor, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. And in camp near Pi-Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, they are to encamp by the sea directly opposite of Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh, and all his army and Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So there's a lot to take away here. Here's point one. If you're taking notes, jot this down. God never leads you where he cannot sustain you. God never leads us somewhere where he can't sustain us. God does not leave his people hung up and out to dry. It doesn't always feel that way, but feelings lie. Emotions lie to us at times. God's word is true. It's solid. You can stand upon it. Ask Peter, because when he got out of the boat, when Jesus called him out, it wasn't on the water he was standing. It was on the words of God that enabled him to walk on the water. God's word is solid, and you can stand on it. Knew where to go because rooted. The people of Israel knew where to go because God led them. You and I know where to go because Jesus is leading us. Now, that seems a little odd. Because there's someone here this morning, there's several people here this morning, that are going, I don't know what the next step is. And we're looking for, you know, the burning bush. We want that kind of direction. And that happens sometimes. But that doesn't happen every time we need direction. God's presence in our life is to give us direction from day to day. It's why it's so important for us to have a personal devotional life. You can't live just on Sunday. Look, I hope that what we give on Sunday morning, we pray about it, we work as a team, we try to develop it, we try to put it in bite-sized pieces so that you can chew on it and apply it to your life. But you got to have a personal hunger and relationship for the things of God. You got to get into God's word daily because God wants to speak to you daily. God wants to give you the little things that you need day by day to make it through. By day it was a cloud, by night it was a fire, and God never left his people. God's presence goes with us. God's presence is just not here. He'll travel with you. It's not a problem. God's presence is just not here for Hillside Assembly in the sanctuary. God's presence goes with us. This is the tabernacle. The people, this is where God resides within us. He goes with us. And I think some amazing things happen here. And I think more amazing things are going to happen in and around this church. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do something amazing tomorrow at work or on your campus or in a family situation. God goes with you. Being a college minister was so much fun. Because we got to see God do things that you normally just don't see him do outside of church. We saw college students crying out to God in mobile park homes. They'd get together and play card games and those kind of things, and somebody would say something, and they'd stop and be like, hey, well, we got to pray. We got to give God an opportunity to do something. I remember us getting together to watch a football game, a couple of guys, and we were hanging out at somebody's house, and one of the guys just started talking about, I've been reading this thing about the Holy Spirit. I think I want to experience that. everything stopped. We're like, hey, the game, pause. Let's pray. And it's awesome. We have filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's awesome. We had church on a secular college campus, a campus that basically says, look, God's not real. We're all atheists. And we're experiencing great moves of God on campus, having church services on campus. God wants to do things outside of the walls of the church and in the walls of our life. And sometimes, following God, Jesus leads you to odd places. Let's just be real. It doesn't always work the way that we think it should. We've got kind of this pretty little picture of what it's supposed to look like, kind of like the nativity. Like, we look at that and we're like, oh, how great, it's Christmas. That was like a nightmare for Mary and Joseph. They travel, she's pregnant, she is ready to burst forth. I mean, it is not good. There's no room in the inn. You got to basically sleep in a barn with the animals, with hay. This is a nightmare. It's not pretty, but yet they were exactly where God needed them to be. And just because you're somewhere right now in your life and you're going, it's not pretty, it's not perfect, does not mean that God has not led you exactly where you're supposed to be. And that God wants to show up in big ways in your life and do something amazing. God didn't direct the people in a straight line. When they came out of Egypt, my people are not ready to face a straight line. If we did the quickest route, we were going to face things that my people are not ready to face. And they would rather go back into slavery than to fight for their freedom. They're not ready to fight yet. But if we go this long way around, they're going to be ready. They're going to be ready to fight for the things that I'm asking them to fight for. God may have you on the long way around, but don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged. God is prepping you to step into new promises for tomorrow. Let's look at how God led some of the other great, amazing men and women of the Bible. Look at Abraham. How was he led by God? Abraham. Leave your family. Leave the things that you know, your culture, and go to the land I will show you. He got up and started walking. He took his wife and moved, not knowing where the next step was, but that God would show him where that was. But he had to start walking. Joseph, led to the bottom of a well, led to Potiphar's house, then led to jail. This thing seems to be going crazy, but then ends up in the palace and in a place to lead. But God had to take him on a journey that had ups and downs. God didn't leave him when he was in the cistern, where he needed to be. God's presence was with him the whole way through. And it's where he needed to be to end up where God needed him to be. And on the journey, Joseph was being prepared. He was being discipled by the hand of God, chiseled away to be the man he is called to be. David, a shepherd boy, who's led to be a worship leader, who's led to be a giant slayer. This all seems to be going in a good direction, who then is led to become an outlaw. Whoa, wait a minute, what? We don't often talk about that. David was an outcast, an outlaw. Everybody was after him. And he gets a bunch of guys to start following him, and they're all outlaws. It's good news if you're an outlaw this morning, because God uses outlaws. But then moves him into the place of king. Called to be a king when he was just a shepherd boy, but led through these different parts of his life to get him to the point where he could effectively lead God's people. Daniel, led to pray, led to a lion's den. That seems a little odd. Nobody wants to go, hey, I'm more excited about prayer, and then you end up in the lion's den. Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, led to a fiery furnace. God did just not Red Sea. But in all these cases, God did just not didn't just lead them there. He sustained them where he led them. This morning, if you are following God and he is leading you to some odd places, some places where it's difficult, some places where it's struggling, I want you to know he is not going to leave you. He's led you there for a purpose. You may not be able to understand it right now. You may never understand it, but he will not leave you. God has not left, and he has not done. So let's keep walking after God. But that leads to a question. Well, that's great. If I know that I'm following God, if I'm doing my best to walk in his ways, to be in his will, that's great, Pastor. But what about if I wasn't following God and I've gotten myself into a mess by my own choices and decision? Is there hope for me? Let me introduce you to a friend of mine called Grace. Because grace comes in and it says, no matter the mess that you've gotten your own life into, that if you turn to me right now, if you turn to God, if you put your hope in Jesus and you go, Lord, I've messed this whole thing up. I need you to rescue me and I'm willing to start following you and doing my best to follow you. Guess what? Consequences to our actions. It's will. And now that doesn't mean there's not consequences to our actions. But that's a message for next week. What we need to know is grace applies to every one of us here. And when we're following God, we're going to slip up. The greatest men and women of the Bible, look, they all goofed up. But grace was there to catch them. We got to walk in grace. Grace with God and grace with each other, amen? Because look, there's going to be times where we rub people the wrong way. But we got to grow up. Because we got to get beyond that. Because there's something bigger God wants to do. We got to learn how to forgive. Point number two, some miracles are progressive. Let's go back to the Bible. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Good news. God not only leads you, he's got your back as well. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near one another all night long. Then Moses, the Lord, drove the sea back, went over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and on their left. Now look at this. In my mind, I see this sometimes. I've read it and I go, instantaneous. It was just like that. The water went back. But that's not what it says. It says, all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. Sometimes miracles are instantaneous. Sometimes they happen just like that. You show up in the garden with Jesus. You've got soldiers that come in. And you've got an overeager disciple who decides to chop off a guy's ear. Jesus reaches down, grabs the ear of this guy, puts it on the side of a head, instantaneous. Jesus didn't go, hey, take a couple pain relievers, throw some ice on that, we'll see how it looks in the morning. It was instant. Right? Jesus stepped in. Okay, we'll fix that. No problem. Man, that guy's life must have been rocked. Did he become a follower of, I want to know that story. What happened with the dude who lost his ear? Did he become a follower of Christ? I mean, how did that pan out? But that was instantaneous. And Jesus shows up, and I believe in those miracles. I've been in some of those miracles. I've been called to the hospital in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. with other board members and in a hospital where the doctors say, this girl is going to die. This junior high girl is going to die. Her organs are shutting down. There's nothing more we can do. And we huddled up and prayed in that waiting room. And the doctor came back 45 minutes later and said, we don't understand it, but her kidneys are working. We don't understand it, but her liver's starting to function. We don't know what happened. I know what happened. God shows up. And he does amazing things. I've also been in those waiting rooms and prayed for miracles. And they haven't come the way that I wanted to see them happen. And in those moments, we can let our faith be rocked, or we can trust that God has a bigger plan. Because I am going to tell you this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your healing is coming. It may not happen on this side of eternity, but I guarantee you it happens on the other side. Eternity, I'm okay with that. Wisdom tells me that I got to walk with something until I get to the other side of eternity. I'm okay with that because he's been faithful to me. That's not always easy to do, but I got to trust God and I got to let him be the savior. I got to let him be the healer because I'm not qualified. That's above my pay grade. But I can trust him, and you can too. Some things happen instantaneously, but other things are progressive. There are times in our life where we pray for miracles, and they come in incremental portions. And listen, sometimes it's both. And I want to say this. A miracle is not more amazing because it happens instantaneously or if it happens over a period of 3 years. A miracle is a miracle. It's to give God glory. It's the same. There's not different scales for miracles. They're miracles. And so sometimes we pray and it takes a long time to see something happen. Some of you have been praying for a long time about something. Some of you have shared with me, there were times where you went 7 or 8 or 10 years praying for something. You're going, I'm just now starting to see that happen. That's awesome. That's good. 7 years. I get that second wind that we talked about. All right, now let's go on to the next 7 years. But sometimes miracles happen and they're both instantaneous and progressive. Salvation and sanctification. Is salvation instantaneous? Are you sure? What if it's both? Because the minute that you turn to Jesus, your sins are wiped away. But sanctification's a process. Salvation's a process too. So salvation happens instantaneously, but then it happens again tomorrow and the next day. Because if it didn't happen progressively, if it didn't happen day to day, I wouldn't need a Savior anymore. I need a Savior every day of my life. So it's both. And how much cooler is our God because it is both? It's instantaneous, yet it is progressive. It happens every day. That's an amazing miracle. There is no greater gift than salvation. And sometimes we lose that. We forget about that. Salvation is what it's all about, relationship with Christ, the redemption of our lives. We should get excited about that. I shouldn't be the only one. Just because your miracle hasn't happened. Let's just put it that way. Just because your miracle hasn't happened yet, just because your miracle hasn't fully developed, don't give up on God. Don't give up. Don't let your faith fail you. Keep praising God. Keep praying. If you can bring up that logo I've got for prayer. There's a phrase right now that just resonates in my heart and in my spirit. Big, bold prayers. Big, bold prayers. What if we stepped out as a church and started praying prayers that God has to come through for? Otherwise, it doesn't happen. Sometimes we pray and we pray as if, well, if God shows up, that's great. Or here's my plan B. What if we prayed and we were just like, we started praying for salvation for our community? What if we started praying for our property and the ministry in ways that are bigger and bolder? That if God doesn't come through, then that's not happening. What if we prayed the way that Moses must have prayed? I mean, here was Moses. They had been led to this position, and God's communicating with him, but there's no evidence in the scripture that Moses is necessarily communicating up against the water and the person is trickling down. Because there's a situation where now they're pinned up against the water and the desert, and they freak out. And Moses gets up and goes, hey, God is about to do something amazing. Now, Moses didn't know what God was going to do because God hadn't told him. God's going to show up. God's going to do bigger things. Man, this kind of sounds like services here. God's going to do bigger things in our community, bigger things in your life, bigger things on your campus. And he gets done. Moses is communicating this to the people. He's going to come through. God's going to be faithful. And then I'm going to paraphrase. He turns around to God and goes, Lord, you better show up and do something. And God says to him, why are you waiting? Move. Move. I'm providing. I'm providing a way in the wilderness to get to the promises I've got. God has got promises for your marriage, promises for your relationships, promises for your future that you can stand on, but we got to move towards them. We got to move towards what God is calling us to. So let's look at this miracle for a minute. The waters are divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Why did it have to be dry ground? There's a practical... Let's just think through it for a minute. There's a practical side to this. You don't want to get stuck in the middle of your miracle. That sound theology. You don't want to get stuck in the middle of God doing something. So, I mean, I understand the practical side of that. Dry ground. They plundered Egypt. You don't want to lose it now in the midst of this miracle. You want to take what God's given you with you to where God's calling you. So there is definitely the practical side of the ground being dry so you don't get stuck. But Paul talks about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and talks about it foreshadowing water baptism, the experience of salvation. Now that's an interesting parallel. Because when we are saved, God sets us free from the sin in our life. The past becomes the past, not our present. Could it be in God's infinite wisdom that if he's setting up an illustration to talk about baptism and salvation and what happens when you spiritually start walking after God, what he does in your life, wouldn't it only be fitting that God says there's not going to be any footprints to lead you back to where you came from? Because there's no footprints. There was no mud. Do you know how important that is in our life? There's no more tracks for you. The enemy can't come and keep telling you, I can trace back where you came from. Let me remind you where you came from. Let me remind you of the bad choices you've made. Let me remind you. He can't do it because God's enabled you to not leave footprints anymore. Because he's calling you to something new. Point three, last point for today. Where you have been no longer defines where you are going. Let me say that again. Where you have been no longer defines where you are going. The thief on the cross next to Jesus had footprints. He had a life. He made decisions that got him to that point on that cross next to our Savior. But in the moment where he accepts salvation, those footprints are wiped away. His past did not determine where God was calling him to. And when he slipped through life and came out the other side, he walked through the pearly gates of heaven, and there was his Savior waiting for him. Because his past did not dictate where God passed. No longer in your life, God is saying, your past no longer defines where I am calling you. I can't preach it any better. I'm sorry. I'm trying. Our past church, as a church body, does not define the future. What we've experienced so far doesn't define what happens tomorrow. God wants to do something new in your life. And look, I'm just not talking to the person who just started following Christ. I'm talking to the person that has followed Christ for decades. God is saying, don't let your past define you anymore. Don't let your experiences define what I'm capable of doing anymore. I want to do something new. I want to do something bold. I want to do something amazing. Today, right now, starts a new journey, a new adventure, walking into God's promises. Worship team, if you'd come and get ready. No more tracing back our footsteps. Now listen, I am not trying to say this morning that if you've had bad experiences in your life and it's left scars on your life, that there's not something that's happened inside of you. I'm not saying denial, and we'll get into this more next week. I'm not saying we deny our past. Our past is our past. But we can't hold on to it. You can't set a course to move forward and only look in the rearview mirror. Better. God's got something new. God's telling you to go. God has something better. God's got something new. And if there's a passage to stick with you this week, it's got to be this one, Isaiah 43:18-19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. The best days of your life are still ahead of you. Whether you're days into your relationship with Jesus or decades, the best is still ahead of you. Dream bigger dreams. Pray bigger prayers. We got to give God an opportunity to step into our life and do something amazing in and through us. God, do something bigger in our community. Do something bigger in my marriage. Do something bigger. And then we've got to listen to his voice and respond to the things that God begins to draw out of us. If God says, jump, jump. Men of God, if God tells you to get up today and wash dishes in the kitchen, you best obey God and do it. Now, I know that seems silly, and some people might be offended by that. But look, if that's what God tells you, you better do it. Because maybe that's the breakthrough in your marriage it needs. Looking for these huge house. Sometimes we're looking for these huge, big things. And sometimes God uses the simplest things to do huge things. Listen for the prodding of the Holy Spirit. You'll know it. You'll feel the drawing in your soul. And then walk in faith. Let the cloud and the pillar, let God's presence guide you today. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. All these people complaining about our culture and where we're living and oh my goodness. But God wants to do something amazing today in people's lives. We got to look through the lens of God's word and see the opportunities right before us to pray for big, bold things. I've made a New Year's resolution. I want to give God opportunity to be God. There's been moments from starting this new year where somebody would come to me and talk to me, or I'm having a conversation with somebody and I just stop and I'm just like, well, let's pray for that. Let's just pray. Me, it's on God. Maybe something happens, maybe nothing happens, but that's not on me. It's on God. I want to give him opportunities to show up. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I'm just going to move this out of the way. No more dwelling on the past. No more about where we've come from. It's about where we're going. And God has called this place to victory. God is calling your marriage to victory. God's calling your relationships to victory. God's calling this church to make an impact in this community and be victorious.